that are come, that are to come. There's some things that haven't happened yet that are going to happen that are revealed in the book of Revelation. And that's what we've been trying to get a better grasp of and understand what's in front of us during this time of the tribulation period, or Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. And as we've been studying through that, we've covered through the first half of the tribulation period. And these last couple of chapters that we've been in, we've been looking at this center period, this middle point of the tribulation between the first 14 judgments and the last seven. And here this morning, I want you to notice really what these verses are all about. They're an encouragement to the saints of God. And my title for the message, if you're interested, is just the comfort for the saints. Comfort for the saints. And, you know, there's going to be a number of people that are saved through the ministry of the 144,000 witnesses and the ministry of the two tribulation witnesses. There's going to be people saved through the tribulation period. And but they're going to have to endure, and they're going to have to be patient, and they're going to have faith, and they're going to go through a horrendous period on this earth as they witness God pour out his wrath on this earth for rejecting his dear son. And here we have this morning the comfort of the saints and the assurance to the faithful. And I want you to notice, we're just going to jump straight into it here in verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. And this is not the first time I've come across this term. If you just have a look back in Revelation 13 and verse 10, just go back one chapter, Revelation 13 and verse 10, it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, the word patience is found 33 times in the Bible. And every time the word patient is mentioned, it's in the New Testament. The word patience is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, the word patient and patiently is mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. And let me give them to you. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 40 and verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And then the last place it's mentioned in the Old Testament is Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I thought about our renovations. The first thing that came to mind, it'll be good when that comes to an end. Praise God, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Now, the scriptures condemn pride all the way through. And the scriptures commend patience all the way through. You and I are given to pride and averse to patience. My dad, he passed away a couple of years ago now, but he always used to say, tongue in cheek, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can. Seldom found in a woman, often found in a man. I say amen to that. That's good preaching. That's Bible, no doubt. Haven't found the verse yet, but it's probably in there somewhere. Patience. None of us like to be patient. We don't like waiting. It goes against the very grain of who we are as humans. Let me give you Noah Webster's definition of patience. It's the suffering of affliction, pain, toil, or calamity, the suffering of provocation or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. How'd you go? I can suffer it sometimes, but I'm pretty ruffled. Right? That's not patience. Patience isn't just gritting your teeth with a bad attitude and waiting it out. That's not patience. That's not patience. Patience is enduring it with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Patience may spring from constitutional fortitude. Some people they've just got the constitutional fortitude. They just got the makeup characteristically just to grit their teeth and make it through. But really, the Christian patience is from a kind of, and that comes from a kind of heroic pride. But what we're speaking about is from a Christian submission to the divine will. Christian submission isn't heroic pride. It's not gritting your teeth, but it's about being in submission to the divine will in your life. It's a calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or discontent. It's the act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. Perseverance, constancy in labor or exertion. It's the quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. Patience. Folks, we see here in the context, it's speaking about the saints of God that are in the tribulation period. And it's like here that God just pulls back and gives them some hope and some refreshing. And he says, just be patient. And he actually says, and he points to them and he says, here is the patience of the saints. And it's going to take some patience for them to endure and go through the tribulation period. Now, let me just make this clear. If you're saved now, you're not going through the tribulation period. You're going to get raptured out before the tribulation comes. Amen. But those that are saved under the gospel witness of the 144,000 and the two gospel and the two witnesses, they will be saved during that tribulation period, and they're going to have to be patient as they go through. And he says, here's some patience. But let me say this to you. As Christians, we too are in need of patience. We must have patience. Let me give you a few verses. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 5, and I'll join you there in a minute, James chapter 5. But as you're turning to James chapter 5, listen to these half a dozen or so references in regards to patience, and it's mentioned in the New Testament. Romans 2 and verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You're doing well? The only way you'll continue to do well is if you have patience. If you get prideful and impatient and all the rest of it, you won't continue to do well. It'll take patience to continue in well-doing. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Here's one thing, write it down. What God's trying to work in you as a child of God. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, here's what God's trying to work in your life. Patience. How is he going to develop the character of patience in you? Well, he's not going to make it easy for you. He's going to take you through some tribulation. He's going to take you through some trials, through some tests, through some proving, through some difficult times. He's going to take you through some offenses. He's going to take you through some insults. He's going to take you through some hard times. But what he's doing in that is he's trying to produce patience in you. Patience. You know how you develop character in a child? The way you develop character in a child is make it difficult for the child. I didn't get one amen. I'm not talking about being cruel. But you making your child's bed and you cleaning your child's bedroom and you doing everything for your child is not developing character in your child. You're just making it easy for your child and it develops no character. But if we're interested in our children having character, we make it difficult on them by making them wash the dishes, by making them do things they don't want to do to teach them character. And God, our Heavenly Father, does that with his spiritual children. He takes us through things to develop spiritual character, Christ-like character in each and every one of his children. Romans 8 and verse 25 says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 2:12 and verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Why was the Old Testament written? Why are the Psalms written? Why are the scriptures written? So you can go to the scriptures and read the scriptures and gain patience and comfort from the scriptures. That's what they're written for. One of the reasons that we can gain patience and comfort out of the scriptures. What a blessing. God's not only trying to teach us, patience, but then he gives us the very manual we need to find patience. Wonderful thing. Praise God. It's not just a historical manuscript. It's a living book. Colossians 1 and verse 11 said, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, under all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's the very definition of patience. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. Remember, patience isn't gritting your teeth with a bad attitude. Patience is enduring quietly and restfully and joyfully while you endure. That's hard. That's not easy. Some of us, we can grit our teeth and we can be patient while we stomp and scream and crack a tantrum. And we all do it, spiritually speaking, at times. But it's very difficult just to quietly wait on God. Particularly while you're enduring injustice or pain or discomfort. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:15, and so far after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Are you there in James chapter 5? Notice James chapter 5 and notice verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, under the coming of the Lord. These tribulation saints are going to have to be patient as they wait the coming of the Lord, but we must be patient as we wait the coming of our Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. A farmer, he ploughs the field, sows the field, maybe waters the field or waits for the rain, and then he watches it grow, and then he weeds it, and he controls it, he protects it, and then eventually he gets to enjoy the harvest. The joy comes later on. The Christian life is not about all the blessings now. The Christian life, much of the Christian life, is just labor, patience, and endurance now, and the blessings are coming. Yeah. It's not all about you getting it all how you want right now. It's about God making you more like Jesus. So to make you more like Jesus, he takes you through some trials and tests to build that Christ-like character in you, and the blessings are coming later on. That false gospel that's preached in our society of health, wealth, and prosperity, that if you love Jesus and you go to church and you give to the church, God will fill your bank account and bless your health and you won't have cancer and you'll heal you this and you'll drive a BMW and you'll live on the beachfront and all, that's rubbish. That's not the Bible. That's just someone made that nonsense up. That is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So therefore, we need patience as we wait for the reward. Verse 8 says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That's what that means, is Jesus is close by. He's coming. He's coming. Notice verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. We have an example of patience all through the Old Testament. And we're to follow that example. These tribulation saints are to follow that example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So I do the wrong thing, I sin, and I get some buffeting because of that, and I take it patiently, and you just deserve it. But if you do the right thing, if you do the right thing, and you cop it, and you take it patiently, now that's acceptable with God. See, we think we do pretty good when we take it patiently, when we cop what we deserve. That's kind of our standard. Well, you know, I deserve it. I can take it patiently. So that's nothing. Wait for you to cop something that you don't deserve and then take it patiently. Now we're talking about what's acceptable with God. Now we're getting to God's standard, not your standard, God's standard. You do the right thing, suffer for it, and while you're suffering, be patient. Be quiet, be still, be patient. Oh, that's acceptable with the Lord. And that, I've got to tell you my flesh doesn't even like saying that. It's hard for me as the pastor just saying that to you because I don't want to have to do that. And you don't want to have to do that. And I'm not standing up here saying I've got it all sorted out. By a long way, I haven't got it all sorted out. I need God to help me in this area. But what we've got to acknowledge all through the scriptures, patience is a defining characteristic of the saints of God, whether they be Old Testament saints, church age saints, or tribulation saints. Patience is a characteristic every child of God ought to exhibit. How are you going? I need the Lord to help me in that area if I'm honest. And I think if you're honest, you need the Lord to help you in that area as well. And patience. But I want to say this in context. Go back with me to Revelation 14. In context, I want to say to you that without patience, you will not keep the commandments of God. Notice what it says in Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. And then it goes on and says, here are they that keep the commandments of God. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. If you have no patience, no biblical spiritual patience, it's highly unlikely you'll do well keeping the commandments of God. Have a look in Revelation chapter 12. Just flip back a couple of pages perhaps. Revelation 12 and verse 17. We see that the devil actually makes war. He's referred to as the dragon here. We see that the dragon, through this tribulation period, actually makes war against those that keep the commandments of God. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. During this tribulation period, we've got these tribulation converts. And they're seeking to be faithful to God and faithful to his commands. And while they're doing that, the devil identifies them as keeping the commands of God and seeks and does make war against them. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're going to embrace patience, scriptural, biblical patience, and you're going to seek to follow the commands of God, it's not going to be easy. The world will repel, the flesh will repel, and the devil will attack. That's the way it's going to go. If you want to enlist in that battle, you better just say and count cost. It's not going to be easy. Well worth it, and you'll be well rewarded. But the Christian life has never been an easy thing, and never will be an easy thing. And again, it doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves, Old Testament, church age, tribulation, we're in need of patience, and if we don't have patience, we will not keep the commands of God. And you might be thinking, well, what in the world are you talking about keeping the commands of God when we're in the church age, we're under grace? Well, let me give you four types of laws or commandments that I find in the scriptures. Four types. Generally, we speak of three, but I want to draw out four for the sake of illustrating something. First of all, there's the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is in the Old Testament, and it was based in and around their worship of God during that Old Testament period. We're talking about things like mixing cotton and polyester. I've got a whole mixture of fabrics going on right now. Spandex and everything. No. we got rubber, we got cotton, we got polyester, we got leather. We got everything going on. It doesn't matter. I can do that because I'm not bound by the ceremonial law. And so I'm not bound to keep the ceremonial law. And you go to Leviticus chapter 11, I think it is. It talks about what I can eat and what I can't eat under the ceremonial law. And I need to be careful. I need to examine what I'm eating, the meat that I'm eating. If the animal has a cloven hoof, I can eat it as long as it has a cloven hoof. And that means a split hoof, like a goat or a sheep. but not only a split off, but it's got to chew the cud as well. You know, when a beast lays under a shady tree and regurgitates out of one of their stomachs and just rolls it around and chews the cud, gets all that good nutrient out and then digests it again. That's what chewing the cud is all about. And so under the ceremonial law, I can only eat an animal that has a split hoof, because through that split, a lot of pure impurities come out there. That's why it stinks. There's a reason for it. So those animals with a split hoof are cleaner than an animal with a solid hoof, like a horse or a camel. But then a pig, here's a pig. A pig's got a split hoof, but a pig doesn't chew the cud. So under the ceremonial law, I can't eat that. Well, I'm not bound by all that anymore. Praise God, I can have pork chops and everything, right? Roast pork, crackling, and bring it on. Applesauce, the whole lot. Whose place am I going to for lunch? So there's the ceremonial law, and under the ceremonial law, I'm not bound under the church age to keep the ceremonial law. But there's, so in the Bible, I find the ceremonial law. We're not bound to keep the ceremonial law. Then we find the civil law. That's government. That means do the speed limit and pay your taxes. And it doesn't matter whereabouts through the Bible you find yourself, you are to obey the civil law of the land. We are not supposed to be rebels. Not one amen again, but anyway. So there's the ceremonial law, there's the civil law, and then I find the moral law. And the moral law is don't fornicate, don't lie, don't steal, all those things. That's the moral law. I don't have to worry about the ceremonial law, but I sure better pay attention to the civil law, and I sure better pay attention to the moral law of God. That hasn't gone away. They're still in place. Then I want to give you a fourth one, and I'll explain it to you. And I've called it the New Testament church law. New Testament church law. You think, well, I didn't think there was any laws. Of course there is. God's always give commandments to his people. God gave commandments before he gave the law. In the Garden of Eden, he said, don't eat. That was a law. They broke it and they ate. This is the result, right? But in the New Testament, as you read the Pauline epistles, as you read the church epistles and all those sorts of things, there are all sorts of instructions, laws, commandments that we as a New Testament church ought to be keeping. Number one, he said, meet on the first day of the week. Why are we here on the first day of the week? Well, some of us are here because it's just out of habit. Some of us are here because we got invited. But hopefully some of us are here because we're trying to be obedient to the God of the Bible. And he said, meet on the first day of the week. It's not optional. He said, that's when you do it. That's a command. That's a law. Do you see that? Not only that, he said meet on the first day. He said to evangelize. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. That's a law. You don't get to choose whether you do that or not. You're supposed to just do it. You see, the day that we live in this dispensation of grace, and thank God we're under grace, I'll clarify some things in a minute. But what I want you to say, what I'm wanting you to see is God has always been a God of laws and commandments. It's never just been a free-for-all, and it's still not just a free-for-all. Christianity isn't about you make it up as you go. That's not New Testament Christianity. God laid down some instructions, some laws, some commandments that as his children we're supposed to be keeping, like meeting on the first day of the week, evangelizing, giving, being part of a local church, having a pastor, having a deacon, all these things. God just set it up, and he said, this is how you do it, and this is how it needs to be done. And their laws, their commandments. Now, New Testament saints, thank God, we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the law. Romans 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't keep the laws of God. You can't do it. Even if we just started with the Ten Commandments. You haven't even kept all the Ten Commandments, let alone all the other commandments. You couldn't be saved by the law. And in fact, the law isn't there to save you. The law is there to condemn you. The law, God gave the law of God to condemn me. He said, thou shalt not steal. I've stolen. Thou shalt not lie. I've lied. Thou shalt not lust. I've lusted. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I've taken the Lord's name in vain. That condemns me as a lying, adulterating, blaspheming thief. And I'm not alone. You're all in the same condition. That's what the law does. The law condemns us. It tells us that we've come short of the glory of God. I can't reach God because I'm a sinner. That's what the law reveals to us. In fact, in Romans 3 and verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's only faith that gets me to God. It's only faith that cleanses me. It's faith in Christ. It's not the keeping of the law of God. So we know in our time, that in the church age, we're not saved by the law. But New Testament saints are not serving under the law, but under grace. So right now, we're not saved by the law, but we also aren't serving under the law, but we're supposed to be serving under grace. Romans 6 and verse 14 says, for sin shall not have a dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? The answer? God forbid. God forbid. In fact, Galatians 5 and verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if I'm saved, I'm saved by the good grace of God. That means I have eternal life. The Holy Spirit's indwelling in me. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I've kept the law of God. In fact, it's because I've acknowledged that I haven't kept the law of God. Moreover, I can't keep the law of God. And moreover, again, I'm condemned to death by the law of God. And therefore, my only hope is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saves my soul. Amen. And now I'm saved. Now I don't serve him. I don't serve him under the condemnation and the guilt of the law, but I serve him. I do what I do as a Christian because of grace, because I love him. I'm motivated from that positive position. That grace is a positive fuel to fuel us in our service for God. I'm not here Sunday morning because I have to be. I'm here because, praise God, there was a day that I encountered the grace of God. He saved my soul, and there's nowhere else I want to be Sunday morning. That's how we're supposed to live the Christian life. We're supposed to serve him, not under the law, but we're supposed to serve him by grace. The New Testament saints, however, I'm not saved by the law. I don't serve by a motivation of guilt of breaking the law. All that being said, New Testament saints are to love and keep the laws of God. Just because you're in the dispensation of grace doesn't mean that we have a license to disregard everything that God said. John 14, 15 very plainly puts it this way. Jesus said, if you love me, do whatever you want. No, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, make it up as you go. If you love me, do whatever you feel like. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We demonstrate our love by being obedient. John 15 and verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said, I love the Father and I kept every one of his commandments and I abide in him. He said, if you love me and you're going to follow me, you've got to follow my commandments and you abide in my love. You can't abide in the love of Jesus and be disobedient to the laws of God. Doesn't happen. Doesn't work that way. John 15 and verse 14 says, ye are my friends. Period? No. Ye are my friends if it's conditional. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Here's a good verse for you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, This is how you demonstrate your love for God. You ready? 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means burdensome. That word grievous, it means it's a hassle. It's restrictive. It's, I'm here Sunday morning because I love Jesus. I'm not here Sunday morning because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. And if you're trying to keep the commandments of God, if you're trying to do right simply because you have to, your relationship with God is all messed up. Your motivation's wrong. If I seek to keep the commandments, I fail, but seek to keep the commandments of God because I love him. Because I love him. Love is my motivation. Love is supposed to be your motivation. But let me say this about this dispensation of grace, because it's been taken as a license to sin. Well, we're under grace, not under the law. So therefore, I can do whatever I want. That's what the majority of Christianity embrace. And they've thrown out every principle, every instruction, every commandment and every law, and it just doesn't matter because I'm under grace. The dispensation of grace isn't a license to sin. It's a liberty from sin. Before the law, you were told not to sin. Because of grace, I don't have to sin. I've been delivered from the law of sin. I've been set free from sin. And if I sin now, it's because I choose to, not because I have to. New Testament saints, Old Testament saints, they had laws they had to keep. Church age saints, where we are today, there are laws we're supposed to be keeping. Moral law, civil law. And let me put it this way. I don't know any other way to term it. Maybe there's a better term, but New Testament church law. There's things that God said to do for you as a New Testament Christian that you're supposed to be doing. And if you're not doing them, you're in a disobedience to the word of God. It's just that simple. And then we go over in the tribulation saints, which is where we're at. There's commandments and laws that they have to keep during that period as well. And so we need to be really careful, folks. We need to be really careful that we don't take this thing of grace to an extreme. God has always been a God that gives commands and gives laws and has restrictions on his people. Why? Well, let me ask you this question. Why did you have rules for your children? Well, I had rules for my children. Still got a few. Not as many as we had to. Thank the Lord, they're nearly 20 and 17 now, and you don't have to have as many rules. And have to learn to operate on themselves and find their own way and all those things. But when they were little, they had some rules. I had one rule. They weren't allowed to play on the road. You say, well, that's really legalistic. They're just trying to express themselves. And from my mind, I don't care if you think it's legalistic or whatever. I had that rule because I love my girls and I didn't want them to get hurt. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. God has rules and he has commandments because they're what's best for us. They're what's best. They're not what's easiest, but they're what's best. Now, let's have a look at the next. It all runs together. We're going somewhere with it all. Notice verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. So we've got patience. Without patience, we won't keep the commandments of God. And then we see, and the faith of Jesus. So here are some saints. They have patience. They're obedient, keeping the commandments. And they also demonstrate the faith of Jesus. Without patience and without faith. They're the two bookends. Without patience and without faith, you will not be interested, nor will you endure keeping the commandments of God. You won't do it. Your life needs to be bookend with patience and faith, focused on being obedient to our Heavenly Father. One reason Let me say this. One reason we don't keep the commandments is because we think we know better than the one that gave the commandments. Why do your children disobey you? Because they think they know better. You have rules. You say, don't do this, don't do that. I don't want you to do this. And you can even explain it to them. And I had parents that did the same. You have the rules, you have the law of your home, and you say, look, where's one? Well, our home's lawless now. We don't have any rules. We've got rules. But, you know, here's a rule. Well, you're in my home and I'm paying the bills. You do what I tell you to do. I don't want to come to church. Well, that's sad. But I'm buying your food and I'm putting a roof over your head. And while you're here and I'm providing for you, you come to church. That's the rule. Thank the Lord we haven't had to express that. We haven't had to deal with that. But that's been a rule. You got a phone? I have access to your phone. I'll look at it. I'll look at it whenever I want. That's the rule. Why? That you're invading their privacy. No, I'm worried about someone else invading their privacy. That's just a rule. My oldest daughter's nearly 20. If I want to look at a phone, she'll give it to me. She's got nothing to hide. That's good, right? But I'm not doing it to be nosy. I'm not doing it to be mean. I'm not doing it to be control free. I love my daughter, and I don't want anyone else. I'd rather invade her privacy than anybody else invade her privacy. Why? Because that's what's best for her. Mm-hmm. And Katie, when was the last time I asked to look at your phone?
I don't remember.
I don't remember either. It's been a couple of years. But it's a rule. It's there. It's there. And if I see a change in her demeanor, I see a change in her attitude, and I see her getting cold towards her parents and cold towards, and there's an influence in her life that I'm concerned about, I'm going to say, hey, can I have your phone, please? What's going on? Something's influencing you. That's a rule that I've got. Now, you may think that rule's stupid, but that's the rule's there because it's not because I hate my children, it's because I love my children. And here's what's going to happen. If you as a child, children, listen to me, if you as a child have no faith in your parents, if you don't believe your parents know better than you, what you're going to do is you're going to break the rules because you think you know better. That's why we break the rules. Why don't you keep the commandments of God? Because you think you know better than God. God said, do this. You said, nah, I think this is better. Now, we don't do it that calculated, but that's the reality of it. Because if by patience and by faith, I acknowledge the real character of God and that he told me to do this and he told me not to do that just simply because he loves me. Because that's best for me. And you might look at it and you say, yeah, but I don't see the benefits of it now. No, that's why you need patience. That's why you need faith. And what I need to do is I just need to accept God for who he is. I may not understand it all, but I just have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We don't trust the one that gave the commandments. It's just a lack of faith. We're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're ever going to please God, you won't do it by keeping the law. You won't do it by being faithful to a church or a religion or going through certain rituals. That none of that's pleasing to God. The only thing that pleases God is Jesus. And so the only thing I can do to please God is believe in Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that's good enough to please the Father. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. Well, you don't know what I've done. I still know you're not good enough. We've all come short of the glory of God, every one of us. You don't line up. If we had Jesus here and we had his standard of holiness and we had you, man, you would be 50 foot underground and he would be standing in purity and righteousness. And it doesn't matter how much we've given. It doesn't matter how many good things we've done. It doesn't matter what kind of person you think you are. You don't line up to Jesus. and Jesus is our only hope. And believing in Jesus and believing God is our only hope. John 8, verse 24 said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. We're all sinners, folks, each and every one of us. The only way to be liberated from our sin is to be in Jesus. The only way to believe in, the only way to be in Jesus is to believe in Jesus. It's to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to acknowledge that you're wrong and God's right. It's to acknowledge that Jesus is holy and I'm unholy. It's to acknowledge that Jesus died for my sin to pay a debt that I could not pay, and he set me free from that bondage of sin. By faith, you say, well, I just don't understand it all. You weren't told to understand it all. You were told just to believe it. Well, I don't know if I can believe it. Well, you can never be saved. You can never be saved without believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible. You must believe. John 12, verse 36 says, while you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. John 20 and verse 31 says, but these are written that ye might believe. Why was the whole book of John written? The whole book of John was written in John 20 and verse 31. All these things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Here we have these tribulation saints. We some comfort for the saints. We see their patience. We see their obedience. And we see their faith. And I want to say to you this morning, Christian, if you're saved, it's going to take these two bookends on your life of patience and faith if you're going to be an obedient Christian that's profitable, fruitful, joyful, and blessed in the Christian life. You will become embittered. You will become discouraged. You will become a spiritual shipwreck if you have no patience and you have no faith. Because it's hard. It's hard. If you're lost this morning, and what I mean by that is, if your soul has never been saved, if you've never been to Jesus, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm glad that in May of 2000, I grew up in what would be considered a Christian home. We gave thanks. Dad gave thanks over the food before we ate it at night, and we went to church Easter and Christmas, and dropped off at Sunday school every now and then. I knew about Jesus. I knew about God. But I was never confronted with the fact that I was a sinner until at the age of 22. I found myself under the preaching of God's word, and I come under the conviction that I was headed to hell because I was a sinner. My only hope was Jesus. And if I, with a repentant spirit, I called on Jesus, he'd save my soul. And I'm thankful for that day in May of 2000 that Jesus saved me. If you don't have a time in your life that you can go back to and say, there it is. I don't know the exact date, but I can go back in my mind and I can say, there it is. I can take you to where it was. It was in the Arcadia Valley on a property called Sunny Holt, just between out near the Carnarvon Gorge, north in June. I can take you to the cattle property. I can take you to the house. I can take you to the room where God saved my soul. I don't know the date. I don't know the time. I know it was late in the evening. But I know he saved me. And I've been different ever since. And if you can't say the same, I encourage you this morning to seriously consider where you stand before God, your Heavenly Father. And he wants to save you today. He wants to birth you into the family of God. He wants to forgive you of your sin and grant you eternal life. And if you were to respond to that message in sincerity, he'd save you today. And you too can have a hope and faith and patience and all those things and a home in heaven. What a wonderful thing. Let's stand. Johnny Chalfant's going to come. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Let's sing that this morning. Feel like singing Amazing Grace. Wonderful, well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. It's only Amazing Grace that any one of us are saved. Amazing Grace. If you need to be saved this morning, if God's been dealing with you, we encourage you to step forward or speak to somebody there close to you that you know that can help you understand how to be saved. We'd be more than happy to show you in the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. Let's sing Amazing Grace together.
236 in your hymn books. 236, Amazing Grace.
Thank you all for being here this morning. It's a blessing to have you with us.